Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to be here back in PEI, and I am really looking forward to this week. I always enjoy coming to camp, and I love the group of junior teens, and I'm super, super excited to be here with you this week. And it's really a privilege to be able to stand up here today and share the scriptures with you. It's good to see many people again and some friends from Northbrook, which is great. I feel just at home. And so I do have to apologize. Dan reached out to me last Sunday and asked me what I was going to speak on, and I've changed my message. So I apologize. I just felt as the week went on, what the Lord was laying on my heart is different. What I have today, and so I trust that the Lord will speak to us through His Word. I want to speak today about a living Savior that is coming to reign. And as I look at the world today, and I think about the challenges and cares that we all experience, we as Christians have great hope, and it is confident expectation. Jesus Christ is alive, and He's coming again, and I am just so excited about that, that I want to share that with you. So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 11. I want to read four passages of Scripture, and the first one is in John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he turns to Martha and he says, do you believe this? This is a powerful statement from God. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to begin reading at verse 3. Paul said, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at His coming. Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Catch this phrase. Who hath abolished death. He's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That is a powerful statement. Finally, I want to read Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. Verse 18, I am he that liveth. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and I have the keys of hell and death. I have been impressed this week with the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. He is alive. Right now, at this very moment, the one who was crucified, he is alive. And he has conquered sin. I thank God that Jesus Christ has conquered sin. Because sin is our greatest problem. And I don't know if you feel it, but I feel it. I know that sin is the greatest problem in this world. And Jesus Christ has conquered sin. He has destroyed death. And he holds the key of hell. That is incredibly powerful. And here's what I really want to focus on today. He's coming again. Jesus Christ is coming. Are you ready for his? He's coming. He's coming to reign. He's coming to judge sin. He's going to judge in righteousness, and he's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And that is an incredible, powerful message that the world needs to hear today. In John chapter 11, verse 25, he said, I am the resurrection, and I am the life. And everyone who believes in me, even though he may die physically, he will live eternally. The setting of that passage we'll look at a little bit later. It's a powerful event in the life of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Do you know that Jesus predicted the details of his death and resurrection? You know, I like to share the gospel with a lot of people. And many times, I'll run into people that will say, did he really even exist? Is there any proof? And people will seek to deny that he is God. And I love the details that Jesus articulated. Do you know that in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17, in Mark chapter 10, and in Luke chapter 18, Jesus predicted the details of his death and resurrection, and then he went to the cross and he carried it out. He predicted what was going to happen. Only God can do that. He said, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed by the chief priests. He will be condemned to death. They will spit on him. They will scourge him. He will be crucified, and on the third day, he will rise again. You know, Josh McDowell, in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, has a chapter that really caught my attention as I began to prepare for junior teen this week. Because one of the things that I'm going to speak about is the reliability of the Word of God. The inspiration of Scripture and the evidence that shows that these are the words of the living God. He says in this chapter, he said, either Jesus Christ is Lord, or he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. And if you drill down into exactly what Jesus Christ said, it would make no sense unless he is God. You know, a lot of people will say, well, he's a good moral teacher, and I like his principles, but I can't really believe he's the Son of God. When you look at Scripture and you see and articulate the details that Jesus Christ laid out, there is convincing evidence that he is who he said he was. He showed himself alive with many infallible proofs. You know that there are 14 appearances of the resurrected Christ after resurrection. Could you imagine what it must have been like for Mary in John chapter 19? She's standing outside the tomb and she's weeping. They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they laid him. And he says, Mary. She turns and she sees a risen Christ. What would it have been like for those two on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 as they walk together and are sad? And they said to this stranger who drew alongside of them, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Do you not know what's happened? And he says, what things? Concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the law and the Psalms, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. How about in John chapter 20? He defies natural laws. The doors being shut, and the disciples gathered for fear of the Jews, then comes Jesus, and he walks through the doors, and he stands in the midst, and he showed unto them his hands and his feet. And Thomas wasn't there. You know the story. Unless I see, I will not believe. 8 days later, Jesus shows up. And he says, Thomas, look at my hands. Take your hand and touch them. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas worships and he says, my Lord and my God. What do you think it was like in John 21? When Peter is so discouraged, he's failed, he's denied the Lord, and he goes fishing. And Jesus shows up. When the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, and he says, come and dine. No man dares to ask him. They knew that it was the Lord. What an amazing picture. That morning on the shores of Galilee, when Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know that. Peter, do you love me? What an incredible experience for Peter to see the living Christ right before him. Could I tell you today that Jesus Christ is alive? He is alive. He is risen from the dead, and he is alive. You know what's so amazing is he came right to where we are. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? As he journeyed, He came to where he was. That's where Jesus came. And he stooped down and he picked that man up and he poured in oil and wine. Spiritually, that's what Jesus has done for us. He came right to where we... You know, I think most of you know I do street ministry, and I remember one day outside of Tim Hortons, there was a drug addict that I spoke to. His name's Jason. I've shared the gospel with him many times. He's sitting there, and he had a little cup, and he was crying. He was shaking. I got down beside him, and I started to read John chapter 10. And I got to verse 10, and it said, "The thief comes to kill and destroy, but I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it abundantly." And Jason looked at me with tears in his eyes, and he said, "Abundant life? What's that?" He said, I fight and struggle every day just to survive. And I said, "Jesus has come to give you life, abundant life." You know that Jesus Christ has come into this world to give us life. If you're in this meeting today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you have never tasted of abundant life. Everlasting life, the satisfaction of your soul. And that's why Jesus Christ came, to give you abundant life. You know what's amazing? I was touched this morning by some of the thoughts of our brethren. Jesus Christ came to call sinners. Are you a sinner? I am. If you knew all my sins, I would be embarrassed to stand up here in front of you. But I thank God that my sins have been washed away, cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. And Jesus Christ came to eat and drink with sinners. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He is the life, abundant life. Do you know what's also amazing? He bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. He had compassion on multitudes and on individuals in particular. Have you felt the compassion of Christ? You know, this passage that we read in John chapter 11, It's the climax of his public ministry. It's the week that he's about to go to the cross. And this was likely his greatest miracle to show who he is. And he goes to the grave and he says, "Where have you laid him?" And Jesus goes there and he weeps. God weeping. He is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. He's grieving because of what sin has wrought in this man's life. He bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. I want to tell you today that Jesus Christ showed himself to be God. He demonstrated power over natural laws. Do you know the story of Mark chapter 2? One day, these four, they carried this man who was paralyzed. And they couldn't get into the house, and so they open the tiles and they drop him down. And Jesus looks at this man, and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And everybody's, "What? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" He said, "I say unto you, arise, pick up your bed, and walk. That you may know the Son of Man has power, authority on earth to forgive sins." He is the resurrection and the life. He is God. And he came to bear our sins, to give us life. How about the man in John chapter 5? He walks up to this guy. He's on a mat for 38 years. And he says to him, do you want to be made well? The man looked at him and he said, I have no man. He said, take up your bed and walk. Who can do that? No one but God alone. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, has incredible power. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 12, Jesus is walking along the way, and a man full of leprosy comes to him, and he bows down and he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What a picture. I don't know what sin you've committed in your life, but God knows. But here's the good news today. Jesus Christ is able to cleanse you from all sin. Are you willing to be cleansed from your sin? Maybe I'm speaking to somebody here today, and you carry a burden of guilt because of sins that you've committed in the past. Jesus is able to cleanse you from all sin. What an amazing power. He demonstrated that. Do you know that he controlled the elements? Water. Earth. He walked on the sea. Mark chapter 4 and verse 39. He is asleep on a ship that's in the middle of the storm. And the disciples, they're looking around and they say, Master, we're going to perish. We're done. Jesus awakes and he stands up and he says, peace, be still. And immediately there was a flat calm. Who does that? God. And they said, wow, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? He is God. Matthew chapter 14, a similar event. The disciples are in the midst of the sea. It's 3:00 in the morning. Jesus is up in the mountain praying, and he comes walking to them on the sea. And they look and they said, What? Is it a ghost? And he says, be not afraid. It's I. And Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come. He says, Peter, come. Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking on the sea towards the Lord Jesus. Who does that? Who has power over the elements? No one but the Lord Jesus Christ. One day he's at a wedding and his mother says, Jesus, they're out of wine. And he takes water and he changes it to wine. And it was beautiful wine, the best wine. And it says that this beginning of miracles did Jesus and manifested forth his glory. I just want to show you very clearly from the scriptures today that Jesus Christ is God. He is the resurrection and the life. He raised the dead. He defied gravity. He overcame the elements. He broke all the natural laws. And he demonstrated his power and his glory. Do you believe on him? I'm asking everybody here today, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know why that's a critical question? Because if you don't believe on him, you have short-term, temporary life, and you will perish. But if you believe on him, you will never die. I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is the resurrection and the life. I want to tell you today something that really thrills my heart. Jesus Christ has conquered my sin. You know, I think that if we're totally honest, and if we pull back all the layers of superficiality, every one of us struggle with sin. Well, here's the good news. Jesus Christ has conquered sin. He has eliminated our greatest problem, which is sin. He has defeated our greatest enemy, which is death. And the scripture teaches very clearly that death comes as a result of sin. The penalty for sin is death. That's why, naturally speaking, we're all going to die. But Jesus came to destroy death, which is just amazing. We read this verse in 1 Corinthians 15 and 22. In Adam, all die. You know what that is? That is the sinful nature that every one of us have inherited because of being part of the human race. In Adam, we all die. But everyone that is in Christ will be made alive. Sin has a penalty, and the penalty for sin is death. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4 says, the soul that sins shall die. James chapter 1 and verse 15 says, every man is tempted by his own lust. And lust, when it hath conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings death. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so the truth that is really thrilling my soul today is Jesus Christ has died on the cross for my sins. He's conquered them. He has overcome death, and he has risen from the dead, and he's alive. We read this incredible simple verse, which is really the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 and 3. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Have any of you ever faced death in a family? It's very cold. It's very intrusive. And it's heart-wrenching. When Jesus came that day, you know, Mary and Martha, they were absolutely broken. We read three things about that story. Now, Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Jesus loved them. He knew that Lazarus was sick. And then it says he stayed where he was for two more days. Now, humanly speaking, that doesn't add up. If he really loved them, why did he do that? And he says, this sickness is to demonstrate the glory of God. And he comes. And Martha runs out to meet him. And she says, you're 4 days late. Was he 4 days late? You're 4 days late. Lazarus is dead. There's no hope. He's in the grave and he's buried. And he's starting to decay. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Your brother will rise again. Well, yeah, you know, at the last day. He says, no, listen. I am a statement of deity. I have power to raise this man from the dead. And so Martha's understanding of some type of objective teaching all of a sudden became very personal. When she saw Jesus go to the grave, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead 4 days came forth. What an amazing demonstration of the power of God. Do you know that Jesus Christ has come to destroy death? We read that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that he has abolished death. and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "We see Jesus, who was made lower than angels for the suffering of death." Catch this phrase, "that he, by the grace of God, should taste death on behalf of every man." You know what I want to tell you today? Your sin carries a death sentence. And Jesus Christ paid that sentence for you. That is amazing. He took our death. He died for our sins. He destroyed our enemy that held us bondage, captive. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. He destroyed the one who had the power of death, even the devil, and delivered those who all their lifetime were subject to bondage. Jesus Christ has conquered death. He has paid for our sin, and he is alive. Now, I want to share with you today the very fact that he's coming again. You know what? The world at large is asleep, but Jesus Christ is coming again. The one who is God, who became man, who rose from the dead, has the power of all the universe. He is coming again. And I don't know if the church is ready for this. Like, you know what? I want myself to wake up because he's coming again. We don't know the day nor the hour that he's coming. Scripture says that. No man knoweth the day nor the hour. But I believe with all my heart, we're living in the last days. Look around. Look at the government. Look at the state of the world. Look at the apathy of the church. Look at where we are. The stage is being set for one world government. Currency will be digital. This vaccination passport that has been imposed on all of us is just the beginnings of what will eventually set up a system for the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. Now, I'm not saying that the vaccination passport is the mark of the beast. It's not. But that system is getting set up, and things are moving in a direction for the Antichrist to come. Jesus sat down with his disciples in Matthew chapter 24, and they said, "When will the Son of Man come? And what will be the signs of his coming?" And Jesus unfolded to them incredible truth. First thing he said was this: don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Many will come say that they are Christ. They are not Christ. Nation will rise against nation. Earthquakes and famines and pestilence. All of these things are just the beginnings of sorrow. They are coming. Don't be alarmed. Don't be deceived. There will be great tribulation. And when you see all these things beginning to come to pass, look up. Luke chapter 20. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. You know what? I want to encourage us today. As Christians, we know the plan of God. Doesn't take us by surprise. But Jesus Christ is alive. He is God. He's conquered our sin, and he's coming again. And the Bible says, every eye will see him. Every eye. And all the world will wail because of him. Behold, he comes with clouds. He is coming in power and great glory. And all the world will look on him whom they pierced. You know what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10? It says, in that day when he comes back, he will be admired, glorified in his saints. Are you looking for the return of Jesus Christ? Look at your burdens today and say, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He's coming. The king is surely coming, and he's going to reign. What's his coming going to be like? Matthew chapter 24 and verse 27 says this. It's like lightning. Lightning that strikes across the sky from east to west. That's what his coming is going to be like. In those days, there will be great tribulation, and he will gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. Jesus actually alluded to that in Luke chapter 13. One day he was preaching, and his disciples said, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said, I say to you, strive to enter in. For one day the master of the house will rise up and will shut to the door. And then those that are on the outside will begin to knock and say, Lord, open unto us. He shall say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. We need to be ready for the Lord's coming. And if you're here today and you're not saved, could I just tell you this? You don't have a lot of time to get ready. I don't know when the Lord's going to come, but I feel it's going to be soon. And him that shall come and will not tarry. And this is the truth of the Word of God. He's coming and he's going to reign in righteousness. There's a verse that Paul quoted when he stood at Mars Hill in Athens, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, and it says this, God now commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day. I don't think God has a calendar, but if God had a calendar, there's a day on God's calendar when Jesus Christ is coming. He has appointed a day when he will come to judge the world in righteousness. He will judge in righteousness. That's something very different than what we see today. He will judge in righteousness, and he has given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is alive, and he's coming back. And we have the amazing privilege as Christians to be ready and waiting and longing for his coming. You know that he's coming to reign. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, it says that he will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. The millennium reign of Christ. I love visiting Israel. I just think that there's so much history there and so much prophecy and so much of a setting that just gives you a clear understanding of what's going to happen. Scripture says that he will descend and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives and it will open and he will go into the city and he will set up his kingdom and he will reign for 1,000 years. And it says in Revelation chapter 20 that on them who reign with him, the second death has no power. See how this is connected to the resurrection? The second death has no power, those that reign with Christ. They shall be priests unto God, and they shall reign with Christ for 1,000 years. You know what's amazing? Is if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to reign with him. If you believe in him, your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life. And when he comes in power and great glory, we will be with him. We will reign with him. We will enjoy his presence. And eventually, we will sit down with him for the eternal ages of glory to come and enjoy the exceeding riches of his grace. I'm not worthy. I don't know if you feel that you're worthy or not, but I am so grateful that Jesus Christ came. And that he loved me, and that he bore my sin, and that he conquered death, and that he has brought to me life and immortality through the gospel. If you're sitting here today and you are a believer, your future is bright. You will reign with Christ, and we have confidence that we can say, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. What a thrill. You know, one of the last things that Jesus said was that we should be expecting his return. We should be busy in the work of God. And so I'm thrilled this week to be able to go to camp and tell a bunch of teenagers the hope of Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they can have their sins forgiven, and they can be saved and have eternal security. There's nothing like the gospel. It's the greatest message this world has ever told, and I'm thrilled to be able to stand up and share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I trust that the Lord will bless us for the remainder of the week and the remainder of the day. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you today for a living Savior. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ is God who came to where we are, and he tasted death on behalf of every man. And we thank you that he has conquered sin, destroyed death. We thank you that he's coming to reign. And we acknowledge that he is our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for him. Bless us all, Lord. Remember those that are raising kids, and think of the struggles and challenges of life that we all face. I pray that you would encourage us all today to be able, Lord, as a church, to be expecting the return of the Lord and to be busy in the work of the Lord and to long for his return. And so we commit us to you and ask your rich blessing upon us all this week. In Jesus' name, we give thanks. Amen.